Good afternoon and welcome to the Brown Bag Bible Study. After a two-week break, it's good to be with you again as we continue the study of God's Word in the book of Acts. And as we begin, let us open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your goodness and grace in our lives. Open our hearts and minds wide to your truth and to the good news of the gospel. We might draw closer to you and develop our faith in such a way that we can share it with others. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're picking up in Acts chapter 8, and we're looking at the end of that chapter, verses 26 through 40. And the key player there is Philip, the evangelist, and he's going to engage a Ethiopian. And, of course, God's Spirit is involved in that process. But just to kind of remind us about the theme of the book of Acts, Jesus sets that up early for us after his resurrection, and he's still with his disciples in chapter 1, and he's teaching them, and he's saying, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter parts of the earth. And so some have described the book of Acts as a movement from Jerusalem to Rome. And the first seven chapters that we've really been looking at was an emphasis on Jerusalem. The church was born in Jerusalem, and the initial believers there were Israelite Jews, Hebraic Jews, and then on the day of Pentecost, there were a number of Hellenistic Jews that had gathered for the festival, and they saw the tongues of fire. Peter gave his first sermon, and many of them, along with the Hebraic Jews, came to faith. And then we saw where Stephen gives a bold proclamation of the gospel before the Sanhedrin, before the Jewish leadership, and he was stoned to death for that at the end of chapter 7. And we're told that a great persecution broke out in Jerusalem among the believers, and many of them were scattered to Judea and into Samaria. And so now we see how God is using that persecution to fulfill his directive and his promise that Jesus gave to his disciples. And so he's working through that persecution redemptively as Christians are going out into all different parts of the area of Judea and Samaria. And you would think they might try to keep a low profile, but they do not. They share their faith and their relationship with Jesus Christ with others, and the church continues to grow. And we're we're told at the beginning of chapter 8 is Philip, and he goes into a city in Samaria, and he preaches the gospel. He is gifted by God to do signs and wonders, has the people's attention. He even draws the attention. We took a look at Simon the magician and how he wanted to buy the Holy Spirit and how Peter rebuked him. And so many people are coming to faith in chapter 8 in Samaria. So Jesus said, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. But they had not received the Holy Spirit. And I think last time we talked about that briefly in that beginning part of the church, in that transitional period between Israel and then Samaria and the Gentiles, to ensure and make clear to everyone that there is only one Lord, one faith, and one baptism of all, that when the Samaritans believed, they didn't immediately receive the Holy Spirit. The church in Jerusalem sent Peter and John. They witnessed the truthfulness and the reality of these Samaritans coming to faith in Christ. They laid their hands on them, and then they received the same Holy Spirit that they had received at Pentecost, which was God's way of confirming that they are every bit a part of the Church of Jesus Christ as the Jewish believers. And so Philip, as a part of in that city, had a thriving ministry. People were coming to faith. The church was growing, and he was a central reason why that was happening. He was a primary instrument being used by God in that setting. And now we're picking up in verse 26 in chapter 8, and it's interesting to see how God is going to move Philip from the front lines in a growing, thriving church to now focus on one individual. And we take away from this that every person matters to God. And God works in large groups, but God is building his church one heart at a time. So let's pick up now with the reading of Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to the chariot and stay near it." So let's pause right there. And so Philip is given a directive by the angel of the Lord, and we'll see later we're talking about the Spirit of God. And the angel says, go south to the road, and the desert road to Gaza. Now, this road would be leading into Egypt, and the Ethiopia was south of Egypt. And while it was a desert road, it still had a lot of traffic on it traveling between Egypt and Jerusalem. And it's interesting that the angel says, go. And if you take a look at that word go, it wasn't like, Philip, I'm inviting you to go on this journey. It was a direct command. And it's interesting how often in the Bible, when God is speaking to someone he's going to work through, he says, go. It's not a suggestion. It's a directive. I think back to the end of Matthew's gospel, and Jesus says to those followers at the very end, Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me." And because that is so, Jesus goes on to say, "Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So Philip takes that command, go, seriously. He obeys it, and he heads from Jerusalem, or actually from Samaria, going through Jerusalem to Gaza. And he starts, and on his way, he meets an Ethiopian eunuch. And it's also interesting to note that the angel told Philip to go, but he didn't tell Philip what to expect or what he was going to do. And so obedience, here you see the beautiful blending of faith and obedience to God. Philip didn't know what to expect once he was on the road, but he responded in faith, in obedience. And the Ethiopian eunuch, we're told, was an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means Queen of Ethiopia, of the Ethiopians. And so the point there is that Candace is not a personal name, but it's a title. It's a name that encompasses responsibility. And in Ethiopia, in that kingdom, the king was seen as a god related to the sun god, and so it was considered beneath the king to do really any work. So everybody waited on the king hand and foot, and they took care of all the administrative responsibilities and all the duties that had to be taken care of. And oftentimes that would, many of those responsibilities would go to the queen mother, and she would be responsible for that. And we read that this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And there's a reflection on, was this Ethiopian, was he a Gentile, or was he a Jew, a Jewish person, or a convert to Judaism? And there's discussion back and forth between commentators. I don't think it's a huge point. One person says, well, if the Ethiopian was a Gentile, he would have been the very first Gentile convert, and one would think that Luke would highlight that more, But in Luke, or in Acts 10, when Cornelius and his household become believers, it's emphasized that they are the first Gentile converts. Others argue that if a person is coming from Ethiopia, more than likely he was a Gentile. Of course, the diaspora where the Jews were scattered when they were conquered by Babylon and also by Assyria, the Jews were scattered out into other countries out there. And so maybe that's how this Ethiopian became a believer. Maybe he was a God-fearer and he believed and worshiped. Or he might have been a proselyte. There was this kind of detailed stuff. But it's interesting to consider the where this Ethiopian was in his life. And a proselyte was one who was so committed to Judaism that he would obey the law and he would be baptized as a sign of that. So whether the Ethiopian was a Gentile or he was a Jewish convert, I don't think that's the main point of this account. But he was a person committed to searching for the truth. That's one of the takeaways we want to embrace here. This was a man who had a longing to be in a relationship with God. And we don't know whether he had tried the idols of other countries, but at this point, he was going down to Jerusalem, the holy city, going to the temple to worship, possibly with in terms of a feast day, something along those lines. And he's returning from that. And instead of just sort of riding his chariot, looking around, taking in the countryside, although it's a desert countryside, he is focused on a scroll of the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah. And for him to have possessed a scroll meant that he had to have significant financial means. And obviously he's a person of great importance, and with that importance obviously came influence and wealth. And he is reading and taking seriously what he is reading. And the Spirit, we're told, tells Philip, go, there's that command, go, to that chariot and stay near it. And again, the Spirit puts Philip where he needs to be, but he doesn't tell Philip exactly step by step what's going to happen from there. And so we pick up now in verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And so here we see Philip obeying the second command to take action, to go near the chariot. And we might be saying, why was this Ethiopian reading the scroll out loud? And that was the traditional way that a person read. Even when they were by themselves, they would read out loud the material that they were taking in, that they were engaging. And so he's doing the customary thing of reading out loud. And Philip hears him, and he says, do you understand what you are reading? And the Ethiopian expresses a humble heart. He expresses genuine humility. He doesn't try to pretend that he knows more than he does. He is very honest and forthright with Philip about how can I, unless someone explains it to me. I need help here. But you also want to see how Philip began the interaction with the Ethiopian. He doesn't run out in front of the chariot. He's not waving his hands, telling them to stop. He's not trying to push the Ethiopian or to overwhelm the Ethiopian, but he asks an honest question to engage the Ethiopian, to get things into a conversation. He meets the Ethiopian where he is, and the Ethiopian is reading from Isaiah the prophet. And we know from through the book of Acts up to this point is that the apostles and those who are in the church, they are learning more and more, and they are very familiar with the Old Testament. And also, just a reminder, we first encountered Philip in chapter 6 when he was one of the seven who was put in charge of the food distribution ministry to the Hebrew widows and the Hellenistic widows to make sure everybody was properly receiving the food they needed. And so Philip engages him with this question, and the Ethiopian responds with a question, but it's like, how can I? And somebody explains it. And so he invites Philip to come and sit with him. Philip waits for that invitation. He sort of is there. He sort of opens the door for the invitation, but he is patiently waiting for that Ethiopian to extend the invitation. But Philip did take the initiative to get things going. And this is the passage that the Ethiopian was reading. And we pick it up now in verse 32. This is the passage of Scripture the Ethiopian was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from him. And so the Ethiopian goes on to ask Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as I've mentioned from time to time, that the Old Testament is pointing to the Messiah. They are pointing, the Scriptures are pointing to Jesus. Even the Old Testament sacrificial system, where there are offerings for sin and so on, those are a type, a picture of the reality to come of the Messiah and God's work, his redemptive, loving work in humankind. And so Philip takes the Scripture and he opens it up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he makes it come alive to him. And following up on that thought I mentioned earlier about how God moves Philip from the crowd, from the growing church, and brings him into the presence of one person, obviously God has orchestrated this whole process. Within Peter's free will of obedience, and the Ethiopian eunuch freely going down to Jerusalem to worship, and then on his way back reading the Hebrew Scriptures, Isaiah chapter 53, God is bringing all this together. And one of the things we can see about this is in this story is there's the preparation of both the receiver and the sower of the seed. God has prepared Philip for this moment, for this ministry, but he's also been working in the life of this Ethiopian for him to prepare his heart to receive the message, so that even if that Ethiopian in Jerusalem, as he was worshiping, and he was wondering, where is God in my life? You know, what's next for me? God was using whatever questions might have been there, whatever interaction he was experiencing, God was using all that to soften and prepare the Ethiopian's heart for the message that Philip was going to bring from the Scriptures. And so I think that's an important part for us to think about. And to also realize there aren't very many of us who are going to probably have an angel or a flashing epiphany telling us to go here to witness to somebody or to do that. But God works through other people to lead us and to help us give us an understanding of the gifts he's given to us. God's Spirit works in our own lives and our hearts to give us an impression about maybe going to meet somebody who's in need, a meal, or maybe to have a sense of saying, here's somebody that you can share your faith journey with that might inspire them, might open them up to receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, or to come across another brother or sister in Christ and build them up in whatever challenge they may be facing. But God was leading Philip. He's orchestrating this whole process. And God is working in your life and in my life, leading us into ways where we can share the love of Jesus Christ indeed, and hopefully have an opportunity to give a reason for the hope that we have, which is what Philip is doing here. And just to highlight Jesus' perspective on one soul. We remember the story about Jesus' parable of the 100 sheep. And he says, suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same manner, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So keep that word rejoice in mind as we go on with the story. And so Peter opens up that the scriptures to him. And that's another point to take from it, this, is that Philip's foundation for sharing God's love was God's Word. We know that the New Testament talks about God is love. And we know that for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. How do we know that? Because of the scriptures I've just quoted for us. God's word affirms and opens us up to his character, his goodness, his grace, and his love. And so it's important to be able to bring somebody into growing in the relationship with God or coming to faith in Jesus Christ around God's word. In fact, we read in Romans chapter 10, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we remember that this Ethiopian is from the northern part of Africa, south of Egypt. And so he is a black man. And here we see the Church of Jesus Christ crossing cultural barriers, racial barriers, highlighting, Luke is in Acts, how the good news of God's love is going from Jerusalem to Samaria, and now this Ethiopian represents the uttermost parts of the world, all nations, tribes, and tongues. So it's a great thing to realize. Then going on in Romans chapter 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Here we see what Paul writes there expressed in the interaction between the Ethiopian and Philip. That's what's on the Ethiopian's mind. How can I possibly know unless someone brings this understanding to me? And then Paul goes on to write, and how can anyone preach unless they are sent? Philip was sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And it was good news that Philip brought to the Ethiopian through the explaining and the teaching of God's word. And consequently, Paul says, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. In that little section in chapter 10 of Romans, we see that being lived out in a very profound way in Acts chapter 8 between Philip and the Ethiopian. And so as they travel along the road now, picking up in verse 36, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So they're traveling along, and so picture this in your mind. They're out in the desert. God has providentially brought Philip alongside the chariot. And what are the odds that the Ethiopian is reading Isaiah chapter 53? That has been called the first gospel, and Matthew the second gospel, because the Isaiah chapter 53 captures beautifully the life and the sacrificial death, the atoning death of Jesus Christ as a part of God's plan for humankind. And the only way that Philip would have been able to teach from Isaiah 53 and show it was about Jesus is because Jesus is, because that's what Jesus taught the apostles and what the apostles taught the early church. We have no evidence that prior to Jesus that there was an understanding that the Messiah would be a suffering Messiah. That's what baffled the disciples as they walked with Jesus through all that. The understanding was that the Messiah would be a triumphal Messiah that would reestablish Israel and its power as a nation state on the global stage during that part of the world. And so as we think about how that's playing out with the scriptures, let me highlight Isaiah 53 just to give a greater sense of what Peter was opening, because we read a couple of the verses that the Ethiopian was reading, but there's no question that Peter would have brought all that together. I'm picking up in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. Surely he, and now Peter, Jesus taught that the he was Jesus, and Philip is now unpacking that the he is Jesus. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. And so we see this picture of Jesus' crucifixion as it crushes him on the cross, and yet by his wounds, through faith, we are healed spiritually in our inner person. Verse 6, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way. And that's certainly the clear teaching of Scripture. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And this is where the church gets its understanding of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, where Jesus died in our place to pay the price for our sins. Now, I understand that there are others who have a different perspective on the atonement, and there's several different theories out there. But as I look at the scriptures and as I seek to understand those, I think there's a very clear, consistent teaching that Jesus died for our sins in our place, and through our faith in him, we come to salvation, we experience God's healing and wholeness. Then in verse 7, we pick up where the Ethiopian is reading, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he did not open his mouth. And in Matthew 26, as we read about the part of the account of Jesus' crucifixion, we read, then the high priest in Jesus' mock kangaroo court trial, the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. He eventually would speak, but he remained silent at that point. And so, so from there, as Philip is opening this up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and we see how God has orchestrated all this, how God has prepared Philip, how he's prepared for the Ethiopian's heart to receive the message, we see that the Ethiopian, as they're traveling along, sees like a sort of a wadi, a little body of a pool of water there. They're in the desert. What are the odds that you're going to or encounter water at that moment, at that time. Not high. So here is God providentially brings Philip and the Ethiopian together. God providentially, out of all of the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, has him reading one of the most central passages of Messiah and the suffering servant and Jesus' atoning work on the cross. All of this has now come together, and now here is the water. And it seems clear that Philip also taught the Ethiopian eunuch about baptism. Because the Ethiopian sees water, he goes, well, let's be baptized. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot, and both Philip and he went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, there are some translations that in verse 37, it reads like this, or you might have a little note, sort of as a footnote in the margins, with this word, or these words related to chapter 37, which says, Philip responding to the Ethiopian says, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those words are not in the earliest manuscripts. And commentators believe and present persuasively that they were probably a later addition. Now, there's certainly nothing untrue about what was added. And a number of commentators think that was sort of a baptismal rite or a formula that was expressed when people were baptized. They would be asked, well, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And they would respond, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So that's probably what happened here. But just to avoid any confusion, that was not in the earliest manuscripts. So what we have is, as I'm reading from the NIV, and so the Ethiopian gave orders to stop the chariot, and then they went down into the water and were baptized. They come up out of the water, and the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but he went on his way rejoicing. And of course, people are going to speculate, well, what happened to Philip? Was he sort of transported in a beam-me-up, Scotty kind of way by God? Or was there some other way that he just sort of left? The reading is a sort of a sense of what happened with Elijah when God called him up in the whirlwind. He just went up into the heavens and was gone. But whether it was supernatural and a miracle, which is where I lean, or whether it was something less dramatic, Philip is now gone. But that doesn't seem to bother the Ethiopian. His focus is now on Jesus Christ. And we see time and again throughout all of Acts that the preaching and the teaching always includes Jesus' crucifixion for sin, the need to repent of that sin, and then to believe in the name of Jesus. And to believe in the name of Jesus means to believe in who Jesus is and what he has done. We see that throughout the whole Acts, and this is what happens right here in this story. And so the Ethiopians, even though Philip is gone, Jesus is the focus of his faith. So he's not caught up in any sense of, I've got to stay close to Philip, because he's the guy who's got these amazing abilities from God. He's the one who's going to be continue to teach me and enlighten me. Obviously, God had another purpose for Philip. But this Ethiopian, filled with faith, was baptized. And of course, baptism emphasizes one's union with Christ. When you go under the water, you're seen, in a sense, identifying with Jesus' death. And as you come up out of the water, you're identifying with Jesus' resurrection. And also going, as you're baptized, you're identifying with the being cleansed of sin through faith. And so the Ethiopian goes on his way rejoicing. And Philip is then transported to Azotus, about 20 miles from where he and the Ethiopian were. And then we read that Philip then continues on preaching to all the towns until he reaches Caesarea. So basically, he preached his way to Caesarea, which is about 60 miles from Azotus. And as we think about the commitment of the Ethiopian, there's speculation that wherever that Ethiopian lived and where he began his journey, some people have made an educated guess of 200 miles travel from where he lived to Jerusalem. Some have estimated up to 1,000. Whatever the mileage was, traveling in a chariot, it was going to take days, and it was going to be hard and dusty. But that was the commitment of the Ethiopian, and God continued to lead him and prepare him to receive the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its fullness. So that's a wonderful thing to think about. And also for the Ethiopian, this is a wonderful expression of God's grace, because in Deuteronomy 23, in the law, it makes very clear that if a person is a eunuch who has been castrated or been emasculated, they were not allowed to be a part of the assembly. And in discussion about that, in the law, God continues to highlight his holiness and his perfection. You remember all the offerings had to be with the lamb or the goat or the ox or the bull, had to be without blemish. And so, back then, oftentimes someone would become a eunuch as a part of a pagan religion and leading religious rites and things, so they didn't want any association with that. But now, in Isaiah 56, as that Ethiopian eunuch would continue to read, Isaiah writes, "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say," and now the Ethiopian knows that in Christ he is bound to the Lord. "Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree." Here we see the grace of God, the good news of the gospel, coming to its fulfillment and its expression in the life of this eunuch, whereas through the law and the initial revelation of God, the progressive revelation of God through his word shows that the gospel is for every person in every kind of condition they can find themselves in. Faith in Christ transforms all of that. So it's quite a thing to think about in terms of this story. But as we close, I just want to encourage us to consider how we can be used by God to share God's love. It can be intimidating to feel like, well, here's somebody who doesn't know the Lord. I don't know enough to really speak up like Philip did. But I think if we're open to God from this story here, we can let God help prepare our hearts and be encouraged and also challenged to be in God's word so we can know more and more to give a reason for the hope that we have. And also realize that as God is working and orchestrating and leading you and working and orchestrating the lives of others, he's preparing people to receive his word and to soften their hearts and to realize that only God can change a heart. Salvation belongs to God. But God has made the amazing choice to work through fickle and fallible and flawed human beings. And so my encouragement to each of us is, how can we open to the gifts God's given to us and the leading of God in our lives, and to be bold about it? As you look through the early church, the growth of the church, and through church history, God is moving as God's people are faithful, obedient, and out of that, they are going to be bold, not aggressive, not obnoxious, but there's a boldness, a gentle, grace-filled boldness to share the love that has made a difference in their own lives. So we'll continue on. Next week we will take a look at the Apostle Paul, who is Saul at that point, and his conversion. And as we come to the end of this, our time together, let us pray. Oh, dear Lord, as we think about this story, and as we think about how you worked in Philip's life and how you've worked in the Ethiopian's life, Lord, help us to look back and see how you've worked in our own lives, how we've experienced your love and grace in ways that have made a difference, that have led us in ways to experience goodness and blessing that we would have missed out on, where we can see how you're working in our lives to help us grow, to experience your goodness and your grace, your love and your joy in more wonderful ways. And Lord, as we seek to be your witnesses, for we all have a story to tell, may we follow the lead of Philip, who focused on Jesus Christ. As we share our stories, we live out our story, ultimately know it's not about us, but it's about Christ. So Lord, help us understand how we can be a part of what you're doing in this world in a way that will glorify you and be a blessing to others. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.